Good. How are we all doing this morning? Now, after that little exhibition, some of you who don't really know me probably thinking, how are we ever going to take that guy seriously? Well, as I've said to many people, you only take me seriously when you see a Bible in my hand. Other than that, it's all fun. So, just so you see, there's a Bible in my hand, but we're going to have fun this morning. So, good. And sign up for VBS. It's a good thing. And once again, as Emma said, I just want to thank all those who came out yesterday morning and put their hands to the task and worked so hard putting it all together. I came around and I was amazed at all the talent going on. And I'm still learning how to color within the lines. And one of them was saying, I've never sewn in my life before and I'm just learning how to sew. And I thought, there you go, adding to your skill set. And so it was wonderful. So this week we're starting a new series, which I'm very excited about, and a season of favor. And I really truly believe that we're walking in a season of favor. Psalm 84:11 says this: "For the Lord is a sun and shield; the Lord bestows favor and honor; no good things does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." I mean, that's a wonderful promise that you can take it to the bank, as it were, that you can take hold of it and say, the Lord says that He won't withhold anything from me when my life is blameless, when I'm walking before Him in a manner that is worthy. For myself and the elders, we truly believe that we are walking, that we are dwelling, that we are exhilarating, as we did this morning, in the blessedness of God's great favor upon our lives, upon this church, upon us as a family, upon us individually. And He will not, His promises, He will not withhold anything from us when we walk in a manner worthy before Him and we exhilarate in Him. I don't know about you this morning, but I just thought that was amazing. I was speaking to someone the other day, and I said to them, you know, church was amazing. They said, wow. I said, you know, we worship for an hour. And they looked at me and said, I can't think of anything worse than standing singing for an hour. I was like, I mean, I could go to war, and I could debate, or I could be gracious and go, that's one way of looking at it. But I love it when the presence of the Lord is here, because He is. And that we step into that and we invite that in a deeper measure, in a deeper way. I should get into my notes now, hey? Or not. We have to understand, God's favor upon our lives is not a feeling. I don't feel like I'm favored, because you are. It's not something to earn. We can't earn God's favor. It's a gift. It's a blessing from the Lord. It only requires faith for us to see beyond our current circumstance, to see ourselves in a different dimension, a different realm, a supernatural realm, if you like, for us to understand the favor and the presence of God is upon us. Whether you're accepted or not, if you look outside, I'm telling you now, the sky is blue and the sun is shining, and some of you might want to go outside and have a look. I was joking, Aaron. Sorry, I had to take that opportunity. I'm having too much fun this morning. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, when the storms of life are raging all around us, and we sometimes see that, it's time for us to have a revelation and an understanding of the knowledge of God's favor upon us. Why? Because He is not angry with you. I would like to think that as a good father, if your kids mess up, you don't get angry and beat them and chain them in the basement. Your heart might be a little bit disappointed for a moment in time, but you love them the same. It's not like your love decreases. Well, if it does, then you should. We should do a parenting connect group, and you should come to that one. But when we see that the world is raging around us and over our life, we get to walk in God's favor. I'm not feeling the favor of God. That's okay. You don't have to feel the favor. Just know that it's there. Yeah. Have a look at this building. This is God's favor. Yeah. The decor that is now up in the way we changed it, this is God's favor. Your health is God's favor. Your jobs that you have is God's favor. Whatever we're doing is God's favor upon our life. And then in our season of favor, we want to unpack over the next couple of weeks for us what's God's goodness, His kindness, His grace, and His will to restore things to us that we think are lost while we are living in His favor. It's a constant ongoing. So for today, part one, I want to talk about building with favor. We understand that we are not simply waiting for the rapture bus to take place. We're not like I'm saved now and like I'm just going to heaven. And we have to, there's things that in His grace that He wants to do for us. And He wants to put His favor towards us. And we've got to get to walk in that. How terrible would it be if you got to heaven because you were the one who decided to sit at the rapture bus stop and just wait when you got to heaven and you said, man, there was just so much favor that I could have walked in. There was so much more blessing I could have had. There's so much more. Because you know that, well, God pours that favor upon us, we have to work with Him. We don't just like, well, I'm just going to orb out here and it'll all happen by osmosis. We have to understand that we as an apostolic prophetic people, we at the Bridge want God, all God's people to encounter His Word and His Spirit in its fullest measure. We cannot separate the two. We want to ensure that we continue to build according to His New Testament pattern, His New Testament church, so that we can live by the following. Number one, by revelation. What I mean by that, what is the Holy Spirit making clear to us as a body and to you? Well, we'll just let the pastors figure it out and they'll just tell us and then we won't really do it, but yeah. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to get a revelation of Him yourself. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in your life? We do it also by observation. Trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal and see things that while worshiping, as we did so beautifully this morning, singing His praises, prophesying, preaching, living day-to-day life outside these four walls. When we go and we observe what the Lord is doing and what He's doing in our lives, and people are observing you as well, because the third thing is restoration. We have to learn from our mistakes, and you must learn from your mistake, and I learn from my mistakes. Did I cover it all? We good? No one offended, but we good. Sometimes you could say, I've messed up in life at various levels. Yep, you did, and so did I. But you know, when we have revelation and observation, we'll understand in restoration that Jesus never, ever messed up. He is the solid rock. He is the foundation. He is the one we can lean on. He is the one we can go to. You've often heard me say this. When you run into your, don't run into your cave, run to the rock that will satisfy and bring life for you. Don't repeat errors. Oh, I messed up there. I did this and there's with the negative results. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to do them all over again. I have a word for that, but I don't know if I'm allowed to say it from the pulpit. The last one, reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. The whole Bible theology, spelled W-H-O-L-E, not H-O-L-E. You know, I just like this little piece and I'll take this little piece. It's what we call proofreading scripture. You want to take a piece of scripture and just make it mean what you want it to mean. It doesn't work like that. We understand the importance of a full Bible theology. Not picking out or adding to pieces for that matter. Scripture will reveal itself, guided by Holy Spirit for us. The Lord already knew what He was writing and He was saying. Sometimes we're like, I don't know what that means. Holy Spirit, help me to understand what that means. We don't have to add to anything. And a just hot tip for you, if you want to read something, read it in the context it was given. That'll be your great starting point before we go off into La La Land. We have to understand the book of Acts is not prescriptive, it is descriptive. Restoring what was lost, we're an apostolic prophetic people. We cannot believe in the Bible. We do. We believe in the Bible pattern of the local and the translocal, as Paul did with his teams, as we see. And that's why we had the privilege of going to Explore Life to minister there and help that church and blow some wind into them. We cannot have a healthy church unless the family is healthy. That's corporately and individually. The church is weakened by personal preferences. Well, I just don't like the music. It's too loud. This morning, you like repeated it a whole lot of time. I don't like that. Yeah, well, learn to worship. Learn to engage the Father. Thank you. Sorry. Sometimes people come and say, oh, I love this church because you believe what I believe. And they visited us once. I'm going, you don't know what I believe. How do you know that? And it's not what I believe. It's what the scripture says. It's what the scripture says. It's not what I just believe. I trust that I'm interpreting them well. Otherwise, I shouldn't be your pastor. Don't anybody say anything. So we have to understand Jesus' declaration of his church. He says it like this. In Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? The people say that the Son of Man is. And they said, some say John the Baptist. We're not too sure, but some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. Pick one. We don't know. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, and I can imagine when Jesus, you know, sometimes when you're in a class and the instructor, teacher, college professor, whatever, asks a question, and you go, and then you don't even look them in the eye in case he said, what about you? So you just like, let's look around the room or look down and pretend you're scribbling or pretend you're making notes on your phone. I think that's what was happening there. But Simon Peter, with boldness, replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on earth, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples, tell no one that I'm the Christ. A little bit weird, eh? But I love the part when he says to you that I tell you, Peter, and I will build my church. Now, people think that, Peter's the one that Jesus was building his church. That's a bad exegesis of the scripture. And what they was really saying was on this revelation that you just received from my Father, that's what I'm going to build my church on. So, number one, we have to understand that Jesus is building his church. And I must tell you, I'll speak myself as a pastor and the other pastors here, I think we love that scripture the most because it's not about us then. It's not up to how well are we doing. You know, it's not a like tick the list thing because Jesus said he will build his church. However, we are, all of us, not just the elders and the deacons, all of us are his chosen co-laborers. We only do this in his strength, in what he gives us. And I've heard so many people say, I felt called into the ministry and I want to go into the ministry. And I said, well, how do you know that? And they go, well, I don't. It's just a feeling I have. My advice would be, don't even try it. A friend of mine said to me once, Mark, when you're tired of being a pastor or an elder in a church, he said, you should go and do something simple, like elective brain surgery. So that was his opinion. We have to understand that Jesus, the church, is Jesus' idea. It wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea. It was Jesus' idea. As the first time in Scripture that it is revealed that this is my church, this is my ecclesia. Meaning, and you know what ecclesia means? I'm glad you asked. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. So well done, the church, the ecclesia, for being here. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is building his church and we all have a part to play. We are co-laborers with him. It says that the whole body, not some pieces, but the whole body, is joined together and held together by him, the one whose idea this is, the one who decided about this. And we have a look at this scripture in Ephesians 4 as a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16, of what he was saying. We have to understand the family or the body of Christ, we share a deep unity. We are born into one spirit, one body, one soul. We are together, one Holy Spirit, one Father, one family. Now, I know we have all little houses that we belong to called churches, and some are different, but we have a deep unity, and that is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The family or the body of Christ are tightly connected with each other, whether you like that or not. Well, I don't really like that person. Yeah, you should get to love them because I'm going to help you with that a little bit later. The family of the body of Christ belongs to what? I belong to each other here? Yeah, that's why Paul, when he writes in Corinthians, and I've said this before, he writes a parallelism. And we think, when I come to church, then people are going to serve me. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, when you come here as a connected body, you serve everybody. We haven't quite got there yet because we're still like, well, who's making the coffee today? I want some coffee. Well, how about if you go and make the coffee? No, I don't make coffee. I just like to drink it. True story. The second thing is he takes a role of ownership. Jesus said, I will build someone else's church. No, he said, I will build my church. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the wonderful scripture about lamina, and I've explained that before, but if you don't know what I'm talking about, go look it up. When Jesus is the one who holds everything together, and we come here together and we have our preferences and we have our likes and dislikes because we're humans, but we get to set that all aside and we go, I'm held together here because of Jesus. I'm held together here. I don't just like you. I love you. And sometimes we might go, if you understand the difference, I really don't like the person, but I do love them. And there's because it's in Christ Jesus. And then we live according to that. You cannot be a Christian and not love people. Well, I'm trying. Jesus died. He created this glorious bride we call the church, his family, his body. And we got to do things his way. We serve one another. He is looking to protect his church. He doesn't want anything. And that's why elders are here, because they are emissaries of God, if you like. They're not the A and the B of everything. They are just leaders that God has called here to make sure what we keep outside stays outside and what we allow in, we allow in. We give back to Jesus his church, his way, his word, his spirit. And that's why you've heard us say many, many times. Any one of the preaching team is preacher, I'm sure they've mentioned at least 150 times, that we don't come up with our own ideas. Because, man, I can tell you, amongst our eldership team and their wives, whew, we got thousands of ideas. But we want to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And where are you leading us? Where are you taking us? Where are we going? We want to honor that. When we read this Colossians 1:16 scripture, it's a wonderful promise of liberty and favor that we live in. Then he says, I will build. And he's building, we know he's building his church, But he brings his people together in community, in unity, into a family, a body. In Ephesians, Paul writes it, and you can look at it through the different chapters. Paul writes of Jesus' church, not Paul's church, Jesus' church. And he describes it this way. He says, we are his workmanship. We are citizens, a household, a family, a building, a temple, a body, a bride, an army. Descriptions of this powerful ecclesia, the called out ones, that Jesus is building and molding and fashioning into this wonderful body, a family of his believers that we call the church. And we live in that favor, and we help to co-labor and to build together in favor. And then he says, on this rock I will build. He builds on a firm foundation. The rock is not Peter. The rock is the revelation of what Peter came to, because he says, this has been revealed to you by my Father who is heaven, not by man. So Peter didn't come with his own clean idea either. A foundation of which Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And if anybody's in construction, you know when you're building, you have to have a cornerstone to actually build around and build on it. And if you need to know something more about that, ask Michael. I'm not joking, I'm seriously. He knows all that stuff. And he says, I'm building my church. He built something that belongs to him. It's Jesus' church. It's not my church. This is not, where am I? The bridge. The bridge is not my church. It's not the elders' church. It belongs to Jesus. He just appointed us to be the leaders here. Oh, what a glorious privilege it is. We know in life that if you have sole ownership or sole proprietorship of something, you invest in it. You work hard to see that it is protected, it is well established. You see that it is functioning well, that all the necessary pieces are in place. I don't like this word, but I couldn't think of another one. We find that if you own a business, you have your ethos plan or your quick, clever sayings, the manual, if you like. And if you're the boss and you own it, you make sure that that thing is followed. If you ever watched a TV series called Undercover Boss, you'll see they all have how you're supposed to do stuff. And yeah. And he places those that within the church he called to be here. No one, not one of you, is here by mistake. I thought I'd just try that church out. You might think that, but God has called you and placed you here. And he called us here. And there's Isaiah 6 I read this morning was the scripture that he gave me to call me out of my zone of comfort to come to Canada. We're not here by the mistake. We got to take this seriously. We had a family in the church a couple of years that they've now passed on. But they came to church and they said, the Lord has told us to come here. And we said, that's wonderful. And they were here for about a year and then they disappeared. I was like, okay, the Lord changed his mind, I guess, I don't know. And 2 years later, they walked through the door again. And they came to me and said to me, we just want to come and repent to you because we've been disobedient. So I'm like, okay. Said, the Lord told us to come here 3 years ago. We just decided we were going to leave and go to a church closer to where we live. We've been so unhappy for the last 2 years. And the Lord, I said to my husband, didn't the Lord tell us to go to the Bridge Church? And he said, yes, I've been thinking that. The Lord spoke to me about that this morning. So they came back and they spent time with us and enjoyed and our trust grew and matured. We have to understand that those that stand in the office of elders and deacons here today, this wasn't their choosing. God chose us. Then number three, there's a word of warning. And we should take heed of the warning. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. There is an expected opposition. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. He builds it into a stronghold and a fortress that all the forces of evil cannot destroy it. Nothing can overcome it or conquer it or destroy it. But that it will reign forever and ever and be predominant. And that's why it is so important when people plant churches that they do it under the unctioning of the Holy Spirit and the word of the Father, and that this lighthouse here and wherever God has chosen churches to be planted, they would be a lighthouse to the lost and those that are needing succor and those that are coming into it. You know, in Acts 17, if you read, you understand that the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament is sort of intertwined with each other. And so what happens in Acts chapter 17, Paul and his team arrive in Thessalonica, and they're there and they're doing their business, and they get arrested, persecution and opposition. And they get, and then they find out, we can't keep these guys here. We have to let them go. So let them go. So what do? They go down to Jason's house and they find Jason. And they say, you've got to pay us some money now, bud, because you should have known this. And they're just trying to get rid of the whole deal. And then Paul writes when he writes his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Going, man, you have no idea. We had so much persecution when you guys were here and when you left. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And just know that every time we try and do something, 2 Timothy 3:12, let me just finish the thought. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that a nice scripture that you can top up and put on your mirror and read for yourself in the morning? All who desire to live a godly life, live in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Yes, I can't wait to go and start the day. Hey? How often have you made a valiant effort? You've lived a so-so life, and now you're making a valiant effort. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a holy life. I'm going to do all my things for Jesus. And all of a sudden, all hell appears to break around you. Every time. A coconut. Yeah? Every time. Yeah, Lord, we're going to go forward for you. And the sleeping enemy. Because when we're not following Christ, he's not worried about us. When we make an effort. And so in the council of many here today, because I'm preaching this word, I'm expecting opposition. And if you take it into your heart today, you will get opposition. But we need to be bold. So in closing, I've got a couple of points. I want to talk about stepping stones of building with favor. Number one, again, is revelation. I cannot stress how much important revelation for you, yourself, is important. I can give you some, but it's so much better if you get it for yourself. And so, he says, who do you say I am? This is a direct question to the disciples, and Peter, of course, me sir, I got the answer. We must have our own revelation of who Jesus is, what his kingdom is, and his church. Why we are here? Why we gather here? Well, because there's scripture that says we should. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men. Well, you don't understand. I just really can't do it. I don't have a great education. Yeah, good. Then you're in good company. They were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and the people recognized, that they had been with Jesus. Your level and qualification in formal education do not qualify you or disqualify you from being effective service ministers in the service of the kingdom of God. So take that nonsense out of your head. That person over there's got 3 degrees. Didn't even get grade 12. I skipped out at grade 9 or 10 or somewhere like that. And that's my level of education. So what? As I always tell people, the best 3 years of my life are grade 12. they realized they had been with Jesus. That means that there was something in them that the people recognized. They'd been with Jesus. Now, what was that thing? Do your friends, the people that you come into contact, go, they've been with Jesus. That person's been with Jesus. Or do they go, man, that guy is so negative. Or that girl is so negative. She complains a lot. She moans a lot. She never sees the positive side of things. Or do they go, wow, something different. They, he, she have been with Jesus. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Not Jesus and something else. Not Jesus and my perceptions. Not Jesus and my thoughts. Not Jesus and somebody else's book. Just Jesus. When we couple the boldness of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the Christ in you, the hope of glory, when we couple that with the characteristics and the radiant love of Christ and the characteristics and the nature of Jesus, when we put those two together, yeah, that is dynamos. That is dynamite. We will preach no other name. I spoke to a guy once and he said, oh yeah, no, I want my name to be famous. I was like, whoa, take three steps back from me. We only want Jesus' name to be famous. If he raises people up that they have fame or infirmity, they go hand in hand. We don't want that. We want to make sure that Jesus' name is made famous. An example in Daniel 11:32. Says, he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who knew their God, who have a revelation of who their God is, who knew and understand, will be strong and will resist. Are we a people who know our God? His nature, his character, his word. Now, the story behind this is that there was the battle of the four kings, and there was this one guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, big word. And he came back and the Jews were all in Jerusalem doing their thing, and then he said, no. And then so what he started to do, he started to persecute the Jews and punish them, because what he wanted to do is take them out of Jewish culture and take them into Greek culture. And some of them said, no, we know our God, we're not doing that. And some of them folded and said, yeah, okay, we'll become Greeks just like everybody else here. Some of them said, no, we'd rather die. And so that was the story there. He says, but if you know your God, you will stand in the face of opposition. You will stand when people come and say this, this, and this. You go, no, that's not what God's word says. That's not who my God is like. This is what my God is like. This is his character. This is his nature. We need a revelation. And I know I preached this once. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my Master. We need a revelation of that. We need a revelation of Jesus, my Provider. Jesus, my Healer. We need to have a high view of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to have a revelation of the sovereignty of God. He is not your bellhop to jump your every whim. He is God Almighty. God, make me a better person. Wrong prayer. I'm sorry. God, give me a better job. He might help out there, but we got to do the stuff that we got to do. There's certain things God just won't do. Romans 12:1 says, renew your mind. Not God, change my mind about things. No, renew your mind. Study his word. Study his character. Study his nature. Holy Spirit, speak to me. That's why we don't understand this, and we our favor is this big when it could be that big. We will preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use an analogy here, but don't go like, okay, if you're a cat person or a dog person, I call it cat and dog theology. Cat theology. My master feeds me, strokes me, looks after all my needs. I must be God. Cats have servants, dogs have owners. Dog theology. My master feeds me, strokes me, looks after me, all my needs. He must be God. We need more of a dog theology than a cat theology. We need a revelation of worshiping God this morning. I hope you had a little observation into that this morning, of what that can look like. We need to understand that the new wine cannot be contained in the old wineskin. Law and grace confused together don't work, don't help us. We have to learn to divide the word correctly. Number two, we need to be radically obedient people. Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds in his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Not Peter, Jesus, the foundation, the cornerstone. Obedient to, often in Scripture we see the word immediate or immediately. We need to be the immediate people. When God speaks, we obey. And if you feel condemned this morning, don't, because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, first of all. And secondly, we all battle a little bit with that. In worship this morning, obviously, my mind is in seven places in the mornings. And I remembered a time we were here, and I felt the Lord say to me, take off your shoes, you're staying on holy ground. I go, okay, I'll tell the church that. So I did a Gideon thing. I said, Lord, just help me here, please. If I see someone do that, then I know it's you. What a chicken. And I looked to my, what was that, my left. There was a young man standing over there. And as I said that, he bent down and took his shoes off. And he just put his hand up, worshiped like that. And I was like, okay, Lord, I got it. And we said, and you know what happened? The spiritual temperature in the room lifted. How that works, I have no idea. I don't need to know. All I just know that when we do the obedient thing to God, it works. Obedient to His word and His scripture and His spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14:27, it says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret it. Now, I know in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, that thing has gone like whoop, out the window. Because people, if you're singing in tongues where you are, if you're just praying to yourself in tongues, beautiful, wonderful, building up your spirit muscle. But if you come and do it on the mic here, and you don't have an interpretation, we're not going to do anything until that happens. Because that's what Scripture teaches us. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We actually want to stay connected and focused to His Word. Following the instructions of Scripture, it's not a free-for-all. We don't want a service of predictability. And that's why sometimes we just change it up a bit. Why? Because the unctioning of the Holy Spirit. No, let's be difficult. If the people are coming late, let's do something so they'll think, ooh, I'm late. No, that's not it. I remembered a friend of ours in South Africa. She was tired of people coming late. Because what would happen, the church would fill up from the front and then the latecomers would sit in the back. And then they would like, eh, okay. So what she did is they waited till the person to get up to preach and then took the pulpit to the back of the church and told everyone to turn their chairs around. So now the latecomers were like, we're in the spit zone here. You know, this is where the glory comes out. We didn't mean to be here. You've been warned. We want visitors to feel at home, not comfortable. We're not an entertainment center. We're about the things of God, but we want visitors to come and we want them to be home, man. The presence of God, let's start there. The presence of God is here, blah, 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 and the people are nice. That's a good place. Number three, stepping stones is covenant relationships. Now, you've heard me wax eloquent on these. Three kinds of covenant, contract, convenience. Covenant, convenient is I'll come when I feel like coming, I'll serve if I feel like serving, I'll sort of, yeah, it's up to me, my preference. Contract is, so if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. If you give me a title and a name, then I'll do this for you, etc., etc. Covenant is we live in the covenant that was cut between the Father and the Son, and we live in the favor of that. It is the covenant from the greater to the lesser, the diatheke, just covenant word, that it's made from the greater to the lesser, meaning if the lesser messes up, the greater will never mess up. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, I've messed up a few times. Yeah, but God made his covenant with Jesus for us. And that won't happen. Proverbs, Matthew, in Matthew 5, we get all the great, the preaching, the good stories about the Sermon on the Mount. But three quarters of the way through Matthew chapter 5, he starts giving some relational difficulties. And you can go and read it yourself. He talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about making oaths or taking oaths. He talks about retaliation. You know, the good Sicilian word, revenge. He talks about love your enemies. We got to learn to love our enemies. I don't wholly like you right now, but the Lord says I've got to love you. And so I'm going to get over myself and I'm going to love you. Matthew 16 talks about the opposition from hell. In Proverbs 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your forehead, of your heart, sorry. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, the men and women, so don't, I'm a lady, I don't, this doesn't apply to me. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's like, I bind you one favor, I double bind you, and I take you back to there. You know, I triple bind you. You know, it's like I raise the binds all the time. But we've got to learn to actually outdo one another. It's not a competition. Hear my heart on this. We live and walk in the dwell in the favor of, let's have that picture up there, please. Amy, there we go. So on the left column are the privileges that we have as a fellowship, as walking in favor with God. So you know that I'm not making this stuff up as I go along. There's the scripture, and there's the responsibility and the price of what it is. We have fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the gathering. Clear. Prosperity. Now, just so you're clear, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. Go and read the scripture. It's all about sowing generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Sow your seed generously. Family, Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. Liberty, Romans 15:1. Bear with the failings of the weak. Those that are mature, spiritually mature, bear with the failings of the weak. Jeez, I can't believe this. Yeah, that shows how immature you are. Teaching, Galatians 6:6. Share all good things with your instructor. Hallelujah. Eldership. Hebrews 13:7-17-18. Remember your elders. Submit to your elders. Consider the elders. Imitate their way of life. Obey them. Pray for them. I can't speak for the other four. As for me and my house, we need your prayers. Nations, Matthew 19:29. Those that have left homes for brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, and fields, says, will receive 100-fold. Not that we're looking for that. That's if you want to go to the nations. Leadership, Matthew 10:38-16, says deny both times, take up your cross. And then 16:24 says deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Those are some good ways of us living in his favor as he builds his church and we co-labor with him. Final point, godly leadership. Okay, that's just the pastors and the deacons and that. That leaves, no, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus' intention was to build the church with strong leadership. Whether you're in business, whether you're an office in the church, it doesn't make, whether you're head of your home, it makes no difference. God has placed leaders of his choice to lead his people with his authority. And the point is, we all have God's given authority. We all have God's given anointing. It's not, oh, the man for the power of the hour. I hate that when they say that. I don't know, am I allowed to say that word? We all are anointed by God. It's how we walk in that that makes the difference. Well, he's just the one that's anointed. No, you're all anointed. Turn to someone and say, you're anointed. Because we need to get that into our heads. Some wisdom for you. Before talking to God about, talking to people about God, talk to God about the people. Before talking to people about God, talk to God about the people. Be someone that people want to imitate because of Jesus in you. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Father, we just come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you are building your church. I'm so grateful for that, Jesus, that you are building your church. And yes, the gates of hell will not prevail. And Lord God, we just count it as a blessing and favor that we get to build with you, Lord. Your way, your methodology, your Holy Spirit, your word, Lord. And Father, we ask us that as we go through the season of favor, Lord, that we recognize more favor upon our lives from you, Lord. Not as a bless me club, but Lord God, that we are your children and that you bless and favor us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.